You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. One of the things we like to do at the Christian Research Institute is make certain that we as Christians are communicating truth. After all, we are those who take the sacred name of Christ upon our lips. He is the way, He is the life, He is the truth. And as such, we need to be bearers of truth. And in that vein, before we go to our callers in just a moment, I'm going to address a popular claim that continues to circulate on the internet. It's the claim that human footprints have been discovered alongside dinosaur tracks in the Paluxy riverbed of Glen Rose, Texas. And as such, it's argued that these footprints in stone prove a 6,000-year-old world in which dinosaurs existed contemporaneously with human beings. Intensive scrutiny, however, has caused many, thankfully, to abandon that pretext. While I can tell you this, footprints of three-toed carnivorous dinosaurs are evidenced in stone, there's no compelling reason, there's no evidence for human footprints in the same time and space. In fact, the prints in question are far too large to be of human origin. Not only so, but some of the prints previously attributed to humans show claw marks, and they're consistent with three-toed tridactyls, but they're inconsistent with five-toed humans. Not only so, but many prints that are claimed to be human are little more than erosion patterns, an illustration of wish birthing reality. Young Earth creationists who have given up this line of reasoning need to be commended. They have followed facts and tracks wherever they lead, and that's exactly what we should do. In fact, you can look no farther than the Institute for Creation Research and their publication Acts and Facts, which I've written for in the past, in which you have this quote: "Scientists must always be willing to reevaluate prior interpretations once new data becomes available. Creationists have rightly accused evolutionists of being close-minded on key issues, and we cannot afford to become like them in this respect. Jesus Christ claimed to be the truth, and since we follow him, we must be lovers of truth." Close quote. I couldn't agree more. And this is one of the problems. We live in an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on, that we need to be very careful that we do not become conveyors of falsehoods in the name of truth. Truth really does matter. Again, if you want further information on these and other subjects, the information can be found on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, pick up the phone, and you can talk to a resource consultant, 888-7000-CRI. Again, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. Gloria, listening in Norfolk, Nebraska. Hi, Gloria.
Hi, Hank. My question is concerning tribulation and rapture. Do you think we're in tribulation now?
Well, you know, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Which is to say, Christianity does not promise anyone a panacea. Christianity promises peace in the midst of life's storms and promises that we cannot come to a peaceful way in terms of the maladies of this world in this life. I mean, it's going to be difficult. So Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life, but it gives us something far greater, a way to overcome those difficulties through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's the problem. I think some of the great and glorious passages on resurrection in the Bible, passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says he does not want us to grieve like the rest of those who have not hope, because we know Jesus died and rose again. This is a great and glorious passage on resurrection. Unfortunately, it has been taken and misused as a passage that supposedly explains a pre-tribulational rapture. But you won't find that in the passage. If the Bible teaches that, it has to teach it elsewhere. In this passage, there's nothing that communicates a secret coming of Jesus Christ. For the Lord comes down with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. There's nothing in the passage that he says that suddenly he reverses his course and takes everyone back up to heaven. There's nothing that says that we stay there for a period of time and then come back along with the Lord in a second coming and people are saved after the second coming. No, it says, and then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage one another with these words. The point, once again, that we need to emphasize here is it is important to read the Bible for all it's worth, i.e., the art and science of biblical interpretation. If we don't, we're going to come up with mistaken notions that mistake the meaning of the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. If you look at Revelation chapter 21, read it for yourself, you see that the Lord himself will be with us. So when you read 1 Thessalonians 4, you can see the imagery. We're welcoming the Lord of glory to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. No more groaning and travail, but liberated from bondage to decay. The Lord himself will be with us, the text tells us in Revelation. We will be his people. He will be our God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for then the old order of things will pass away. All things will become new. So we're welcoming the Lord back, as it were, to this planet, because the grand meta-narrative of Scripture is paradise lost becomes paradise restored. So God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, so too we will walk with our Savior. And again, recognize that when I use these words, I'm using language. That's how we communicate. And you have to understand the intent of what I say, because if you don't, you're going to miss my meaning. And that's true as well with the Bible. When I say God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, I'm not saying God has feet. Nor is the Bible, because that's the language of Scripture. And the moment you don't know how to read the language of Scripture, you end up with a God who has feet. And then you're walking into the land of Mormonism. Now again, we make a distinction because Christ is forever in flesh. Our Savior took on flesh. He has hands and feet. In fact, according to the Bible, I can say with certainty that we will be able in that sense to touch our Lord, because he is forever in flesh. In fact, his physical resurrection is the earnest of our physical resurrection. The Bible's not Platonic. The Bible's very physical. We will be resurrected physically, like our Lord was resurrected physically. The physical universe will be restored. And we will forever, in physical bodies, worship a physical Christ and live in a physical universe. Explore the glory and grandeur of God's created handiwork, and even more the glory and grandeur of the one who saved us by his grace. I've written about all of that and more in Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, where you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. A little flip chart, make a big difference in your life. You can see it on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tim. He's listening in Massachusetts. Hi, Tim.
I had a question about the difference between Mormonism and Christianity.
Yeah.
What is the difference? Why is Mormonism not Christianity?
Well, for a lot of reasons. First and foremost is the nature of God. Christians believe that God is spirit. Joseph Smith, who was the founder of Mormonism, said that God himself was once as we are now. He's an exalted man. He sits enthroned in yonder heavens. And not only that, but Mormonism holds to a plurality of gods, and they contend as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. Perish the thought. No Christian holds that we can become a God. We will always be human. We will never be God, not even in eternity. And not only this, but Mormons compromise the nature of the God-man. They compromise the nature of Jesus Christ. So in Christianity, Jesus is the self-existent creator of all things. But in Mormonism, he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. Catch this, he was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother, and then he came in flesh as the result of the father having sex with Mary.
Wow.
That's a far different God than the God that we worship as Christians. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Marvin listening in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Marvin.
Yes, Hank. Question is on how tolerant is alcohol, biblically talking?
Well, it's very simple. From a biblical perspective, you can't be a glutton and you can't be a wine bibber, which is to say that you need to be a steward of the temple of the Holy Spirit, your body, and you need to be a steward of the metaphysical aspect of your body as well. In other words, we are body-soul unities. We need to make sure that we take care of our body, and we need to take care of the metaphysical aspect of our humanity, and therefore follow what the wisest man who ever lived, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, said in Proverbs chapter 23, when he said, "Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." So the point is that you simply don't want to get yourself into an altered state of consciousness by getting drunk.
So say somebody says, you know, a drink or two will not get me to that stage. Is that, you know, an understatement, or?
Well, it depends on who you're talking to. Some people are more tolerant for alcohol than others. But here's the thing. There's nothing inherently wrong with eating food. There's nothing inherently wrong with having a glass of wine. But if you get drunk, there is something wrong with that. Again, Solomon said, wine is a mocker, beer a brawler. Whoever's led astray by them is not wise. Why? Because when you are in an altered state of consciousness, you're going to do things that you wouldn't ordinarily do. You're going to say things that you wouldn't ordinarily say. You're not going to be in control of your faculties. And so you don't want to get into that kind of condition. But I can't sit here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and spell out whether you can have an ounce or 2 ounces or, you know, what the prescription is. The one thing I can say on the basis of Scripture is that you can't get drunk. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Philip in Newport, Florida. Hi, Philip.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
Yes, my question is, I want to know where they are coming up with the Trinity and a triunion God.
Well, Trinity is a word. So what we want to do is ask the question, does Trinity properly codify what the Bible teaches? So what does the Bible teach? Bible,
where I've always got out of it, is the Trinity is a headline on a chapter of the judgment of mankind.
I don't even know what that means.
Well, I forget exactly what chapter it is in Revelation, when it starts to talk about Christ's feet hitting the earth and judging mankind, that it's just a title that they had put on the heading of the chapter.
Perhaps there are subheads in the Bible, but that's not part of the Bible. That's a way of separating the text from the text. So it's a way of making the Bible user-friendly, but that's not part of the Bible. Here's the point, though. The Bible teaches that there's only one God. It teaches that emphatically in both Old and New Testament. The Bible teaches that the Father is God. The Bible teaches that the Son is God, and the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God, and the Bible further teaches that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. And that's what the Trinity codifies. One God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. In other words, one what and three who's. And this is something that we cannot fully comprehend, but it is something that we apprehend in Scripture, and Trinity is just a way of communicating what I just said.
Yeah, well, I understand that they all have the same will. You know, it says that several times. You know, the will of the Father is the will of the Son, but it doesn't make them the same entity.
Well, remember, we don't worship three gods. We don't worship gods that are of lower degree, as though, you know, you have God the Father, who is the creator of all things, then Jesus Christ is created by God and becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. That's not the God we worship. We worship one God. We worship Jesus Christ, who is fully God. We worship the Father, who is fully God. We worship the Holy Spirit, who is fully God. And we recognize that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, which is to say, that the Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. Again, this is not something that we comprehend. It's something that we apprehend. So we bow our knee to God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture. We don't want to be driven by vain philosophies, which is to say, we don't want to reinterpret Scripture such that somehow or other becomes compatible with what we can understand. No, the infinite God has condescended to communicate his nature to us as finite beings. We bow the knee. This isn't a contradiction. The Bible says there's one God and three gods. That's a contradiction. The Bible says there's one God revealed in three persons. So when we talk about the one God, we're talking about ontology, essence, nature. When we talk about one God revealed in three persons, the persons has to do with identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So the Father sends the Son prays to the Father, the Son sends the Holy Spirit. There are loving relationships within the Godhead. And so we, again, are not driven by vain philosophy. We're driven by being true to the text of Scripture, because the text of Scripture has proven itself to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jackie. She's listening in New Jersey. Hi, Jackie.
Thank you for the opportunity to speak with you. I was just calling because I am in a relationship with a Muslim. He's not Nation of Islam or anything like that, and I am a Christian, and I want to make the relationship work, and he definitely wants to make the relationship work, and I just wanted some biblical advice on that.
You're not going to like what I have to say.
Okay.
I can tell you that right now, because as long as he is a Muslim and you are a Christian, the relationship cannot work, because the Bible is emphatic. Do not be unequally yoked. And God sets parameters around our lives for a reason. He wants our joy to be complete. I can tell you this with certainty. If you pursue this, you end up with heartbreak. If you are both Christians, you can pull the wagon together at an even gait, or put another way, you can live in harmony because you have Christ at the center of your life. And you might picture even a triangle with you and your friend at the base and God at the pinnacle of the triangle. The closer that you come to one another, the closer you come to God. or the closer you come to God, the closer you come to one another. So the whole notion is that if you are believers, you can come closer to God, and as a result of that, come closer to one another. But if you're not, you simply can't. And it's going to end up in a lot of heartbreak for you. The Muslim religion simply is not compatible with Christianity. So either you're going to have to convert or he's going to have to convert. And if you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you are not going to convert to Islam. Islam does not believe that the Bible is the authority. They believe that the Holy Quran is the authority. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was crucified. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected. So the centerpiece of the historic Christian faith is up for grabs in Islam. That's why it simply does not work for someone who is a follower of Christ, who takes the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, to marry someone who does not believe in Christ resurrected and crucified. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, thank you so much for standing with us. Your support is critical. So stand with us prayerfully and financially. Together, we can yet make a difference for time and for eternity.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.